Question one, are you willing to be a crossover person? Question two, are you willing to be a crossover people? The first question deals with you individually, whatever your background is, and if perhaps this is your first time here at National, or you've been a veteran of decades. The second is directed to you as a congregation at a very significant moment in the life of your church. The historical background of the text that was read to us is that of the people of God, Israel. In brief form, you remember Joseph being sold into slavery. He goes to Egypt, emerges as an advisor to the Pharaoh. His family, in a time of famine, moves to Egypt and has privileged position. The decades go by, even the centuries, and the people of Israel devolve into abject slavery. And yet a little child lifted out of the Nile is taken, adopted by the princess, and he himself becomes a prince of Egypt. 40 years in the palace, then 40 years in the backside of the desert for a crime he committed that caused him to flee for his life. And then this one who had such leadership, ability, and talent, who spent the next 40 years working for his father-in-law as a sheep and goat herder, at age 80, God says, "You're the person to lead my people." He claims he didn't have the verbal abilities of leadership. "Your brother Aaron can help you in that area." And he went and he pled the case of his people before Pharaoh, and you know the plagues that came on Egypt. Finally, the Pharaoh released them to leave the land. And you know the parting of the Red Sea. And then they moved into the wilderness experience. Early on, they sent 12 spies to look to the land of Canaan that God had in store for them. And those 12 spies came back, and 10 of them said, "The land is filled with giants. We're like grasshoppers before them," spreading doubt and fear among the people. 2 said, and I love the way Raymond Lindquist, the pastor for many years of Hollywood Presbyterian Church, said, he had a sermon titled, "Jump, Grasshopper, Jump." And it was all about the fact that they saw possibilities where the other 10 did not. Because of the tendency of the people toward the status quo, the fear to move into the land, the murmuring and backbiting about the leadership of Moses, and Moses' own disobedience to God, of that generation of adults, only 2 were allowed to come into the promised land some 40 years later. The 2 spies that came back with the positive report, remember who they were? Caleb and Joshua. Here they are now, 40 years later, on the east side of Jordan, poised to go across the Jordan, but yet with all the apprehensions that could have been there of the previous 40 years. A crossover time, a peak time for them, and I believe a peak time in the life of this congregation. There are peak times, both for individuals and for congregations. We see in verse 4 of chapter 3 of Joshua, and I hope you have your Bibles open to it, we see that it says here, "Follow it so that you may know the way you should go, for you have not passed this way before." There are those times in our lives, are there not, when we've not passed this way before. We've become accustomed to things the way they are. Israel could have stayed in the wilderness and become nomads. For there are nomads that move through the wilderness, and they go from one oasis to another, scratching out an existence and not realizing there's any better way of life. I've spent a little bit of time in the Sinai, a little bit of time in some of that Negev area, and it is not an area that is very pleasant. We see that Israel could have settled with the status quo, but now they're at this key point. There are two words in the Hebrew. One is the word nasa, which means to set out. It describes a nomadic existence, and in the book of Numbers, it is mentioned 89 times. This is an existence that is journeying, but never coming to a place of any kind of finality. This moment of crossover has a different word that is used in the Hebrew, A-B-A-R, and I believe the A is a softened here, havar, which means cross over. The word nasa, which is set out, is an itinerary that continues and continues and continues. Havar is a crossover, a passover, a moment of truth where things become different. And it is mentioned, this particular word, 21 times in Joshua chapters 3, chapters 4, and chapters 5. It connotes an epic experience, and the biblical commentator, E. John Hamlin, in his commentary titled Inheriting the Land, writes, quote, "The reason for this is that the verb havar implies crossing over a boundary, whether physical like a river valley, political like a nation's border, or moral as to enter a covenant, or transgresses a commandment. While walking through the waters of the Red Sea was both an escape and a liberation, crossing over the Jordan meant entering into a new kind of life in a promised land. The physical boundary formed by the deep rift of the Jordan Valley and river had to be crossed. More than that, the crossing marked a decisive transition which involved inheriting, acquiring tenancy rights, and finding rest. A significant moment for the people of Israel and moments in our lives." Now, the hymnody that we have talks about Jordan often in reference to crossing over to the promised land being heaven. But in this case, it was literally crossing over Jordan into the promised land. And in the rest of the history of the church, it has come to mean many kinds of crossovers into the new beginnings that God brings into our lives. I'd like to ask you a question. What is your crossover moment? Or can you look back to a number of crossover moments? For individuals, I guess we'd have to say birth is a crossover moment, but we're not particularly aware that it's happening to us. But then as we grow up, a moment would be when one goes off to college and the new beginnings that that involves, and perhaps a decision on a career, or the crossover moment of commitment to a marriage relationship, or discovery of a new job opportunity that you wonder whether you have what it takes to take that leap to that new dimension and the demands on you. Unfortunately for some, there's the crossover moment of divorce, and the pain that goes with it, and having to come to the realization that there is life after divorce, as painful as divorce may be. It may be a financial crisis, a meltdown like we've experienced in the economy in recent days and years, and the bounce back and the uncertainty. That's a horrible moment for all of us, isn't it? The uncertainty of what's going on in the future. It can be a moment of great success. Some have not mastered the moment of success and have not made of it what it could be. In fact, it's destroyed their life. There are the artificial crossover moments. I would say one would be midlife crisis, what some of us have, which we seem to think at a certain stage of life everything is going to change. But the reality is we're still human, nothing different about us. Or the moment of retirement. Some people just sort of cave in at the moment of retirement and don't see a future ahead. The reality is we have these crossover moments. Disease provides a crossover moment. Death is a crossover moment. Our own death, but particularly the death of a loved one to whom we're close and we love so much. An accident can be a crossover moment. I mentioned last week my dear 97-year-old mother who it'll be 98 in October, and everything was going along well for her. My sister and I moved her into assisted living back in the spring, and on Tuesday she slipped and fell and broke her femur. And I was off to Chicago to spend the day of her surgery on Thursday with her. And how she handles that, I see a walker over in the corner. She went to reach for her walker, and part of it was braked and the other wasn't, and she slipped and fell. And that's a crossover moment for a woman that age. How will she handle it? With complaint? With anger? Or magnanimity, seeing the possibilities that God has even in a difficult time like that. What is your crossover moment you're facing now or will be sometime in the future? It may be something that's awesome and has nothing but negative implications to it, and there's nothing you can do about it, such as the terminal illness of your own or a dear friend. Charles Haddon Spurgeon wrote these words, quote, "What if I must weep tomorrow? Yet will I sing today. And mayhap my song will gather such force that some of its stanzas will overleap tomorrow, and I may sweeten my sighs with my psalms." A wonderful way of facing the reality of sorrow and grief and difficulty in life. But not only are there crossover times for individuals, there are crossover times for communities, for nations, for churches, for communities of faith. And you here at National are at a crossover moment. For Israel, it was the nation at flood time. It had to get across the Jordan at flood stage. And you at National are at that moment. Will you have what it takes to cross over into the new day ahead? Will you have what it takes to keep evangelism strong, calling men and women to repentance and trust in Jesus Christ? Will you have what it takes to continue nurture and teaching and building up of the faith? Will you have what it takes to deploy yourselves individually and corporately in servant ministry here and throughout the world? When I retired, my last sermon, I turned to my successor, Dr. Richard Conwesher, and I said, I want to give you a gift. I want to give you the gift of being released from the ABCs of ministry, in which your ministry is judged by attendance, buildings, and cash. We chuckle, because unfortunately that's how we measure success in ministry. And do you find that anywhere in the Bible? That's idolatry. Oh, yes, it's important that people come and are part of the community. Yes, it's important that we have fine structures. Although a younger generation, many are happy to function in a warehouse, don't have the privilege of great facilities like this. And cash, yes, it takes money to keep it all going. But these, my friends, are secondary concerns to the bottom line teachings of the Word of God. Evangelism, nurture, and servant ministry, or whatever other ways you'd want to express that. Now, an action pattern for an crossover people, let me just mention four aspects to it. One, a crossover person or people is a person who's willing to follow the Lord. The Israelites did it in the wilderness. Remember what happened at night? What do they follow? The pillar of fire and the cloud by day. In this case, there was an ark of the covenant. We go to movies, the Raiders of the Lost Ark. It's fascinated people through the centuries. But in the ark, what was inside the ark? The Ten Commandments. And inside the ark was the manna to remind the people of what they had. So incorporated into that ark was the Word of God as it had come to the people. And in those five early books of the Old Testament capsuled in the Ten Commandments. And we have the reality of they are told that there are to be 12 Levites, priests, that are to carry the ark out into the center of the Jordan as the waters pile up to the north. And there are to be 12 laypersons, leaders, one from each of the tribes. that are to carry stones to the very center of the Jordan and place those stones in a heap at the center of the Jordan where the Ark of the Covenant is being held up. And then they are to also take 12 stones on the west side to Gilgal and make a monument there to remind the people of God's faithfulness in the years ahead. Now, this is what's going on there. And the people then are to cross over the Jordan with the waters piled up on the north, and they are not to get within a couple football fields of the ark, so everybody can see the ark and see that this is the representation of keeping your eyes on God and God's word and God's ways. Follow the Lord is important too. They are to sanctify themselves, it says here in the passage in verse 5, sanctify yourselves, for tomorrow the Lord will do wonders among you. What is it to sanctify oneself? Well, it's to set oneself apart for a new time in life. I love in many of our wedding liturgies, these words are part of a prayer. Quote, sanctify them, making them fit for their new estate. Perhaps that was prayed at your wedding. Two people come together. They need to be set apart, renewed for a new era, a crossover moment in their lives. So we see they're called to be sanctified. It was ceremonial back then. They had various kinds of sanctification exercises. One would happen once they crossed over Jordan. They had not been doing circumcision during the time in the wilderness. And talk about vulnerability. God said, circumcise the men. And there was a period of great pain and difficulty, but it was a way of a national and personal identity with the people of God before they were prepared to move on under the leadership of Joshua. Sanctification involves confession, bearing our souls before the Lord and seeking His will, a time of claiming His grace and new beginning for new tasks. So first, follow the Lord. Two, sanctify yourselves. And then the scripture says here, follow courageous leadership. We see that first in Joshua chapter 1 when Moses dies. And I mentioned in a sermon I gave a few months ago here, preaching on that text, after the death of Moses, the servant of the Lord spoke to Joshua, son of Nun, Moses' assistant, saying, my servant Moses is dead. Now proceed, cross the Jordan, you and all this people, into the land I'm giving them to Israelites. I've written several books. A couple of them are in the bookstore, one on the family and one on the Lord's Prayer. Ironically, when I stumbled on the Lord's Prayer myself last week, but I've written a book on it. It's available. I wrote another book. It's for pastors and preachers. It's not available here. It's on a commentary, a preaching commentary on the book of Joshua. And I just love this book because of its way it addresses the new beginnings in life and what it is to follow the Lord and what it is to be His person. And we see here that we are to follow courageous leadership. Here is Joshua, who was a second fiddle guy to Moses. Moses was the great leader. But God says, now, Joshua, face up to it. Moses is a great leader, but he's dead. He's gone. I now have a job for you. Leadership comes and leadership goes. Also, it says something about lay leadership here, because in the third chapter, it says, verse 12, now select 12 men from the tribes of Israel, one from each tribe, and when the soles of the feet of the priests who bear the ark of the Lord and the Lord on earth rest in the waters of Jordan, the waters of Jordan flowing above shall be cut off, and they'll stand in a single heap. And it goes on to describe the importance of that leadership that then puts those stones in place. It's important to realize God gives leadership. Now, I've been privileged. I've preached here. This is my 40th year of preaching in some way involving National Church. And I love your congregation. And I knew Dr. Elson, Louis Evans, a dear friend of mine. This is his pulpit hymnal that got tucked away in the corner down below, and I've used it each Sunday, given to the church by Dr. Lewis Hadley Evans, Jr., in loving memory of his father, Dr. Lewis Hadley Evans Sr., who is my wife's pastor at the Hollywood Presbyterian Church. And Louie and Coke and I have been, and Ann have been very close through the years. And also, Brian Kirkland worked with him in New York, a beloved interim here for a number of years, actually, stretched out. And then Craig Barnes, we've done much together in years past. And then Tom Erickson, who I knew when he was way back at Park Street Church in Boston as an associate. And then Gareth Eisnagel, and then Earl Palmer. And I've not had the privilege of getting to know your interim, Pat Wilson, but hear good things about him. And then I've heard of David Rennick, but Ann and I had the privilege of about 3-hour leisurely dinner with them on Friday night. And you have a wonderful couple that you've called, with unique background, unique experience. And it's important that you're prepared to follow the leadership that God has given to you, both in their coming and in the staff that God has given you, realizing that there is no perfect leader. Let that settle in. I'm convinced that if Jesus Christ came back in human form and was a pastor in any one of our large Presbyterian churches in the United States, there'd be a group of people who wouldn't particularly like his style. And if he managed to call as his associate the Apostle Paul to be the minister of adult education, there'd be some that wouldn't like him. Paul tells us there were a lot of people who didn't like him. They thought he was ugly, they thought he didn't speak well, and so forth. The reality is, no one's perfect. Or even the one who was perfect was second-guessed by his own disciples. So I challenge you, as you move into the future, and I don't say this individually as your church alone, I say this for any church today, it is difficult to provide leadership with congregations that have such heterogeneity to them. And especially in this capital city where every one of us comes from somewhere. And every one of us pictures the ideal architecture for church and the ideal age of a pastor and the ideal gender of a pastor and the ideal kind of sermon. And friends, God is bringing for a period of time into the life of your congregation a unique person with a unique background of mathematics and is a problem solver and one who has served in wonderful places, as we would evaluate from a human standpoint, and even spent 5 years in Labrador in a town that had no road leading to it, only a railroad track, and the train only went 20 miles an hour at the fastest. What a wonderful opportunity you have as you move into the future. Follow the Lord, sanctify yourselves, follow courageous leadership, and fourth, never forget the crossover times. A Christian is one who has a memory, isn't stuck with the status quo, isn't stuck in the past, but a real follower of Jesus, and more than just the name Christian, is someone who walks daily with the Lord and looks back at significant moments that validate what comes ahead. Read the Psalms, constant reoccurrence of saying how God had worked in the past. 12 stones. Put them in the middle of the Jordan. They're there today, deep in the muck. No one's seen them for centuries. 12 stones at Gilgal, which for a number of generations stood there as a reminder of what God had done in the past to equip them for the future. These memorial windows enable us to move into the future, remembering those that have gone before. And these flowers this morning, our memory of our daughter who died 20 years ago on the 12th of September. You've heard me mention this before. We'll never get over it fully. The 11th of September, 9/11, 10th anniversary of that terrible event in New York. And the next day, our quiet memory, and sunflowers were her favorite. And Ann, who's here this morning with me, have given these, and these are a sacred memory for us. And there are those Sundays when you have flowers for those that you love that have gone before. And those are sacred moments for you. Memories that are precious. Live with the memories as a crossover person and a crossover people. And thank God for those that have gone before in leadership of this church. And thank God for those moments in your life, some very difficult, some very blessed, when God has been with you. At the end of this service, we're going to sing a hymn. And the hymn has its various verses. But the final verse is this: when I tread the verge of Jordan, bid my anxious fears subside. Death of death and hell's destruction, land me safe on Canaan's side. Songs of praises. Songs of praises. I will ever give to thee. I will ever give to thee. Can you sing those words with affirmation? As your testimony, as your answer to the two big questions I leave with you: are you willing to be a crossover person? And are you willing to be a crossover people? Dear God, may the answer for each one individually and all corporately be an emphatic yes, and then by your Spirit give the capacity to flesh it out. In the name of the Father, the Son, and the Holy Spirit. And God's people said,